If you would this morning, turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. Let's see, where's Naomi? Ben, could you get me a water? And a muffin. Just kidding. All right, James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow will we go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for again for a chance to be here this morning, and just pray that you'd speak to your people this morning. You touch my heart with some of these things here, myself and my own life, and pray it might be a blessing and an encouragement to your people here. And just pray that you'd speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very common verse. A lot of you know that. And what I want to preach on this morning primarily is that question in the middle of verse 14 there. It says, for what is your life? And there's a question we need to ask ourselves. What is your life? And the Bible has four things, and I'm going to go over those that tell us what life is, very specifically, and Pastor has preached on that before, and what is life. But in relation to that, I want to know, and I hope you want to know, what is our life in comparison to what the Bible says? And it says, what is your life? It's but a vapor, right? What is a vapor? They pour a hot cup of coffee in a cool morning, a little steam rises off, and you watch it, and it's gone, right? You open the door outside, and you know, you walk outside and take a breath or exhale a little bit. There's a little vapor. How long does it last? A second, 2 seconds? Maybe a fog is a type of vapor. That might last a few hours, right? But people, our lives are short. Our lives are short. And one thing I was thinking of, I thought, well, I'm going to turn 50 years old this week. I mean, this week. No, not that soon. This year. 50 years old. And when I was real young, I thought, boy, it'd be really neat to retire by the time I'm 50. And so what I need to do is I need to put about $3,500, $4,000 a day in between now and my birthday and my 401k, and that's not going to happen. So I'll be working a while. But you know, and you look at that, and I got thinking, maybe I was hungry at the time when I thought of this, I don't know, but it's just a pie. There's six slices in a piece of pie usually, right? And let's say a person lives 72 years old. That's the average life expectancy. I kind of like math a little bit. Six divided by 72 is 12. Each one of those slices is 12 years. Now, you picture that pie, and for myself personally, I took two of those pieces of pie, out of that six, and they're in the trash. Because I didn't get saved until I was about 25 years old. Now, I took two of those pieces of pie, and by the grace of God, tried to live for Him for the last 20, 25 years. But I have two pieces left. That pan used to be a nice big pie. There's two pieces left. What am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with that piece of my life that's left in front of me? How much do you have left? Maybe you have part of a slice. Maybe you have one slice. Even if you're a teenager, you still have almost two slices gone. That thing's diminishing quick. What are you going to do with your life? What is your life? And when I look at that this morning, what is your life in comparison to the Word of God? And there's four things that life is. And I will look at these and really and put them in kind of chronological order because I believe there is an order to them. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. We'll take a look at the first thing to what life is and how it relates to us. Colossians chapter 3, let's go back to verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The Bible says there that Christ is our life. The question to ask yourself this morning, is Christ your life? Now what I mean by that is, do you know for certain where you're going when you die? Are you born again? The Bible says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. The only way to know Christ, the only way the only way to know where you're going when you die is to be saved, to be born again. John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. None other name under heaven among men, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That's it. So what is your life? Are you here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior? There'll come a day when he'll say to you, if you don't get saved, he'll say to you, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You say, oh, that's just your opinion. In the last minute, about 90% of what I said is Bible. What don't you understand about it? You say, well, I just think I'm a good person. And if I do right, or if I take communion, or if I'm baptized. Now, who's talking opinion here? That's an opinion. That's a tradition. That is vanity. Like Brother Jensen talked about how Ruth left her gods in the land of Moab, right? And she clave to the right God. She clave to what was good and right. Where are you at this morning? Are you saved? Do you know for certain? What is your life? I thank the Lord I was saved, you know, over 20 years ago now. And just grateful for that. The Bible says that these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. You can know for sure. How many people have you talked to and tried to witness to and they're kind of astounded that you can know for sure? They say, oh, that's the sin of presumption. No, that's the knowledge of the Scripture. That's what that is. You think, would God send His Son? Most people in this country, in this world, believe that God sent the Son to die for sins. Kind of a generic sins. They might even say that they died for, well, their sins. When I grew up as a Lutheran, that's as far as it went. I knew that He died for my sins. Okay, that's neat. And that's all I knew. Because I had never received that gift of eternal life. I never knew that it was my sins that nailed Him to that cross. I never knew that He loved me enough to die for just me. I never grasped that. I never understood that. But He did. And I never knew that I could know for sure that when I die, I go to heaven. Like the Scriptures say, that's a blessing, people. That's a blessing. You know what the whole world searches after? They search after joy and peace and happiness and a purpose in life. That's all found in Jesus Christ. They're missing it. They're missing the whole thing. So the first step, and then the first question to ask yourself is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? The next thing, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, examine yourself if you be in the faith. I think it's very prudent to examine where we're at in life. Not like Brother Todd was hitting on, it was very good this morning in Sunday school, about not looking back with regret or any type of thing like that or letting the past hold you back. But you need to look back and say, what am I doing? What am I doing for God? What do I plan to do for God? And I'm not a big, you know, goal setter for 3 years I'm doing this and 5 years I'm doing this, but you got to look ahead. Without a vision, the people perish. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13. It says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. The Bible says there that instruction is life. You know what happens? a person gets saved, and the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, right? And so you become a new creature, and you get a new spirit, but guess what? You still have this flesh. This flesh is just the same, maybe a little bigger, a little smaller than when you got saved, but you still have the same flesh. And this flesh needs instruction. Because the reason your life was a mess, because you were wrong. And I was wrong. And the things that I was doing were sinful and they were wrong. And when you get saved, you need instruction. And 20 years, 30 years, 40 years after you're saved, you need instruction. We all need instruction and we need reproof. And let's cover some of that, some verses on that. It says, Proverbs, it says in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 4:13 says, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, for keep her, for she is thy life. It says, and thou mourn at last. These are all in Proverbs. When thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. People, instruction and reproof. Instruction is life. How are you doing? What is your life when it comes to instruction? What is your life when it comes to instruction? It says, Proverbs 13, verse 18, says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Why does God want to instruct us? Parents, why do you want to instruct your children? Why do you do that? Is it because you hate them? It's because you love them. Because you want what's best for them. And you want... You want to see them come up and love and serve and fear the Lord. You're doing it for their own good. And you spend hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of hours training them up. What makes you think our Heavenly Father doesn't want to train us up? What makes you think He doesn't care enough about you and you and you as an individual to instruct you, to reprove you? He wants to do that, not to ruin your fun. Because He wants to take you and make you in a vessel that's usable for Him. So He can get the glory. So how are you doing with that? Just a couple other things on this. How do you handle the instruction? How do we handle instruction? And that's a key point in Christian growth, is how we handle that. And you know, most churches today, the reason this church isn't at 500 or 5,000 people, you know why? Besides the size of the building. But people don't want reproof and instruction. They will not hear it. You go to those mega churches where there's 5,000 people listening on a bit, looking at a big screen TV and a rock band over in a corner, there's no reproof and there's no instruction. And they're also easily offended. And so they'll go there. Because if they do hear anything, I don't want to be offensive, and that pastor will never, he or she, preach anything that is remotely offensive. Just what God can do for you. Amen. That's what they preach. But people, we need instruction and we need reproof. All right, let's turn over to Psalms 119, 165. How do we handle instruction? It's never fun. This flesh never loves reproof. This flesh never loves rebuke. It's a constant battle. But how are we to grow as a Christian? How are we to be useful for God unless we accept it? It says, Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Oh, if that were true of each and every one of us, I don't think it's true of any of us. But the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. You say, well, I don't get offended easily. I'm all right. Really? What if someone confronts you about something? What if during the preaching the Holy Spirit just sticks his finger in your chest and says, you need to get rid of that. You need to start that. See, the devil, God wants to take something that's dear and precious to you, and He knows that by giving that up, It's a right thing to do, and he can get the glory in it. How much do you love him? How much do you love him? Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to stop? Are you willing to start? Whatever it might be. Will you take the reproof? Will you take the instruction? And like I said, the whole issue with churches these days, the huge churches, is there is no reproof and no instruction. And you can't grow as a Christian. There's a whole mess of people out there that are saved. And that's it. They're saved. And yeah, we'll see them in glory someday, but what is their life? They got all these opportunities that God wants to do to them, and they won't receive reproof and instruction. They say, well, maybe the church just doesn't feed them. That's their responsibility. It's your responsibility. It's every person's Christian's responsibility to get fed. Every person, a Christian, has a Bible at home. Every Christian can pray to God as their Father. They can't blame it on the pastors. It's each individual's responsibility to find and get fed. That's just an excuse. But how are we handling the reproof and instruction in our own lives? That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But if we, you know, seek the will of God in it, He'll bless us for it. What's really near and dear to you? Is it the standards? Your dress? How you spend your time? Your hobbies? What about your children? Somebody says something about your children. Will that offend you? There's a lot of things. There's a lot of buttons. There's a lot of buttons to push. And the devil, you know what? The devil knows just exactly what sets us off. And we need to be on guard of that. We need to be on guard and be able to take reproof and instruction. Let's turn over to John chapter 6. What is your life? It's a vapor. How much do you have left? I don't know. Maybe a piece, a couple pieces, pie, a little section. Who knows? What are we doing, people? What are we doing to serve God? And to make a little bit of a variable in there, the Lord could come back soon, right? Hope He does. Then how much do we have left? How much time do we really have left to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 66. Let's go back a little bit. I'll give you a little history. You know, probably pretty familiar with John chapter 6. And it's a he says back in verse 56, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people here, of course. And verse 54 says, "Who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day." And he goes on. It's a very, very hard saying for people to hear. It's very offensive to many people what he's saying. And I believe he's purposely stating it in such a way that only somebody who's really seeking God, somebody who's really not worried about being offended, will hear it. And finally, in verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And a little bit later, it says in verse 66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." That's John 6:66. That's the only 666 in the Bible. And it says there, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." You know, in Washington, D.C., there's a Vietnam's Veterans Memorial. I've never been there, but I know, you know, I've seen pictures of it. Several hundred yards long, probably, or I'm not sure. It's huge. And that's for 57,000, 55,000 men and women who died in Vietnam. And all their names are on there. I believe it's in chronological order. I'm not sure. But whatever the case is, there's a name. There's a monument there with 57,000 names on it of those people who died in battle. You know, over the years, I've seen people, not just within here, but you hear about people all over the place, Christians, they're dying spiritually in battle. And I wonder what kind of effect it would have on us, what kind of a sobering effect it would have on us, if maybe on that back wall across the top, we started writing down all the people from 1987 to present time that died spiritually in the battle. They didn't really die physically, but they gave up. They came to a point in their life where they said, you know, I've had enough. I'm discouraged. I've tried, I fought, or something offended them. Most times it's offensive. Something offends them. And it just feeds on itself and feeds on itself and feeds on itself. And there comes a time where they said, in 666 there in John, he says, I'm not going to walk with God anymore. I'm done. And their name's on that wall. Will your name be on there? What will it take, people, to have to make you quit? Something to think about. What is your life? Don't let your name be on that wall. There's people that have stood in this pulpit. There's people I've been overseas with. There's people I've been in the streets with whose name are on that wall. Why? Because they're offended? Because they're frustrated? Nothing is worth it. Nothing is worth quitting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have to stand before Him. I'll have to stand before Him one day. And there's not an excuse in this world that's going to measure up when you look at His face. When you look at His nail-scarred hands, and He looks at you, He just shakes His head. There's your place over there. Last door on the left. It's going to be worth it, isn't it? What He said, what she said, really is going to have a big impact then, isn't it? It's really going to be a lot. You know what? People, don't let it be that way. The time is short. You got a piece, two pieces, maybe a fraction of slice of pie. The Lord could come back next week. Nothing is worth quitting on God. Don't let it get you down. Don't let the devil do that. Take the rebuke. Take the instruction. Take the reproof. It's worth it. It's worth it. Don't be a John 6:66 Christian. Don't be like that. You know what we need to do? This is what we need to do. It says, then said Jesus in verse 67, unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter, bless his heart, you know. I am Simon Peter, yeah, he put his foot in his mouth out a lot, but man, he loved the Lord. Then Simon, there wasn't a pause probably. I mean, there wasn't a pause. Simon Peter said, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That ought to be our attitude as a Christian. Yeah, okay, so things are bad. And yeah, somebody really offended me, and I'm discouraged, I'm frustrated. What else are you going to do? What was your life before Christ? You were doing really well, weren't you? You were joyous and peaceful and happy and prosperous, weren't you? Which is why you got saved, because that was quite the opposite.
Yes, sir.
And you find joy and peace and happiness in Christ. And you can lay your head on a pillow at night and not worry about where you're going to spend eternity. And you can drift off into sleep. And you don't have that whole bag that Brother Ty was talking about, all those sins on the board, because they're all wiped clean. And you're going to go back to that? You think there's any kind of joy and peace and happiness in that? Simon Peter says, where shall we go? You're it. Christ, if you're not it, there's nothing. Listen, if we believe wrong, there's nothing. You know, I tell people, you know, dealing with the atheists sometimes, it was a blessing last time. A lot of people knew English over in Prague there, in Czech Republic. And I was talking to quite a few of them. I tell people this in the door. I said, look, you argue all you want, Mr. Atheist. Just look at it logically. If you're right and I'm wrong, I'm still having a good time here. I have joy in my heart. I love my life for what God's given me. And I die, and if you're right, there's the grave. But if I'm right, I believe I am, there's a lake of fire for you. That's it. Plain and simple. One or the other. And even if they're right, which they're not, we're still better off, right? We're still better off. I'm not visiting my son at the juvenile detention center. I'm going there to minister. Praise God. And on and different stories like that. But people, we have a better life. We have a better life. Our reaction, people, in this Christian life. And you know what? As time gets closer, and you, I guarantee it, you make some decisions in the weeks ahead, and you say, I'm going to really start to serve God. I'm really going to make some decisions to do right by God. Yeah, it kind of was a little slack period in my life, but I'm going to turn up the heat. I'm going to shift it in overdrive here. The devil's not going to sit back and say, oh, that's great. Bill's finally getting going here. Yeah, that's good. No. There's going to be some opposition. And I guarantee it, there's going to be things that come across that are going to offend you. What are you going to do? Will you quit? Will you also go away? Or will you say, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. I'm with you. And cleave to Him. and draw nigh to Him, right? People, that's what we need to do. Don't be a John 6:66 Christian. All right, next thing. What is life? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Let's turn back there again. It's kind of keeping you awake by having you flipping your Bible a little bit. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. What else is life? Life is Jesus Christ being saved. It is being able to receive instruction. Life is instruction. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It's continually we need to be able to receive instruction. Always. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Verse 20 through 22. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto thee, unto those that find them, and health to all thy flesh. What is life? Is thy words, right? For they are life. The word of God is life. Psalm 119 and 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. People, how precious is the word of God to you? The Bible says that the word of God is life. How precious is it to you? How precious is it to us? You say, well, I believe it. I read it. Do we obey it? Do we take that instruction like we need to? Okay, so you do that. But then, do you take that out and you try to give it to others? Do you give the Word of God out to others? You tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you tell them what He's doing for you in your life? How precious is the Word of God to us? You know, in communist lands over in Eastern Europe and Russia, the Word of God used to be very precious during the Cold War and when they were persecuted. There's men and women would spend 6 months' salary to get a copy of the Scriptures. They would take and copy it by hand. And then the communists would come and beat all the people that had any Bibles and burn the handwritten Bibles. How precious is it to us? You know, even to this day in many of those countries, if you're sitting in the church and you're listening to preaching, you don't set your Bible on the floor. You don't do that. Because this is the Word of God. And this is precious. And my uncle, my great uncle, he was sent off to concentration camps because of his Bible. Don't set that on the floor. And when you pray, you stand. You never sit. Is it precious to us people? Is it precious? I've seen people over there, give them a copy of the Bible. They just clutch it to them and say, Slava Bogu, Slava Bogu. Just praise God, praise God. I've seen them take that Bible and kiss it. There's been people that have picked up a John and Romans out of the street in the mud and got saved off it. And we're at church the next Wednesday. Is it precious to us? Do we realize, people, what we have in this book? Do we read it with our family? Do we apply it in our lives? Do we try memorizing it? How far do we have to go on the path? Do we have to go to the point of persecution like they did to realize how precious this is? Or can we sit in our nice homes and turn the thermostat to 70 if we want, and a nice couch and sit and read the Bible and still remember how precious it is? Or will it be more precious when this is all we got? Is it precious to us? People, the Word of God needs to be that way. The Word of God needs to have an importance in our life. Like I said, the Curious of Christ used to smuggle Bibles in over there. And for anyone caught in some of those countries, I think it was East Germany, it was an automatic 2-year prison sentence. Didn't matter. American, what nationality, if they caught you with a piece of Scripture, it was 2 years in the jail. Is precious. How precious is it to us? People, we all need to read it more. We all need to obey it more. That is our life. Like Peter says, thou hast the words of eternal life. They're in this book. They're in this book. What is your life? The Bible says it's Christ. It's instruction. It's the Word of God. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. What else is life? And how does our life compare with what the Bible has outlined what life is? Romans chapter 8. One second here. Romans chapter 8, and beginning reading in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible says there in verse 6, it says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Are we spiritually minded? Are we spiritually minded? Keep your finger there in Romans and turn back over to Colossians. Chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The Bible says that life is to be spiritually minded. You know, you can't be spiritually minded unless you're saved. You can't be spiritually minded if you don't receive instruction and reproof. Right? You can't be spiritually minded without the Word of God. You can't be spiritually minded without this. How can you be? How can you know the mind of Christ when you don't read His letter? So the Word of God is a prerequisite of it. And how can we be spiritually minded without the Word of God? We can't. And the Bible says there, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. You know, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saved, you know what our problems are? If we have problems in our life, no matter what it is, our problems deal around the fact that we're not spiritually minded. Because no matter what our problems are, if we were more spiritually minded, they wouldn't have an effect on us like they do. You know what the problem is? That if you have money problems, you know what it is? Your affection was more at the mall than it was on heavenly things. Simple as that. Whatever the issue is, people, it comes down to being spiritually minded. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things this earth. And so often we set our affection on things here. And I'm as guilty as if anybody. I get something going and I get thinking and think about it. And I spend some nights not being able to sleep well. Why? Because I'm thinking and worrying about something I should not think and worry about. Because my affection isn't where it's supposed to be. People are dying and going to hell every second. Every second. Your obituaries are filled with people. There's maybe a dozen, two dozen names in there this morning. Most of them are in hell. But we're worried about this or we're worried about that. And I'm not saying being irresponsible, but you know what? If we put our affection where it ought to be, and we put the Lord Jesus Christ first, He will help us sort things out. I have never yet met anybody in my life who has been too heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That's just a stupid saying. I have never met anybody like that. Never. Have you? Me either. None of us are heavenly minded enough, people. If we really set our affection on things above, things wouldn't affect us like they do. We talked about quitting, about giving up on God. And I say, you know why people quit? Besides being offended, is they get discouraged. They get distracted. They get frustrated. They get worried and consumed with things here. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to just be focused on what things are here and now, and and not to look to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. It says, set your affection on things above, not things of earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, we forget that. We forget that we're supposed to be dead to this world. Because we look around us, and everyone's having fun, and everyone's doing what they want to do. And people, we need to remember that we're dead in Christ. We also need to remember that we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right. And your life, verse 3, is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, back to the first point, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Amen. You know what the problem is? The problem is when we lay awake at night or driving down the road all frustrated or whatever it might be, our problem is not that we're sitting there thinking, oh, I wonder what that mansion's going to be like up there. Oh, it's going to be cedar or oak or
gold or silver or brass? What is it going to be? It bugs me. I can't think of what is it. How is the rapture going to take place? Are we going to leave flesh and blood behind? Is everything going to, you don't worry about that. You're not worrying about things up there. You're worrying about things down here. All our problem is down here, people. We need to set our affection on things above. So we heavily and set our affection on things above. And we lose sight of that. We lose sight, people, that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall so appear with Him in glory. Ponder that. Think about that. We'll be in glory one day. We're not talking about something 100 years out or way, way down the road. It might happen. No. It will happen. If you die before the rapture and you're sitting here in here today and have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Think about that. That's an amazing thing. People, it's close. It's close. Don't give up. Don't quit. We got to ponder that. We got to ponder about the Lord's return. Think on heavenly things. Think about what it's going to be like to just not have to worry about time, not after this old aching body. You know, older I get, the more it bothers me to work. And, everyone has aches and pains. Don't have any anymore. Never have to worry about what you think, what your motives were. Nothing. What a blessing. It's real. It is real as you're sitting here this morning. It's going to happen. We need to think about that and think about heaven. Think about glory. And not let the stuff down here distract us. Because that's exactly what the devil wants to do. Is have us all distracted and not setting our affection singular on things above. All right, let's go back to Romans verse the second. Romans chapter 8. For they that are after the flesh, verse 5, do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and health. Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. People, help it be our goal. You know, we don't have any fancy banner up here that says, let's get rid of 11 in 2011 or, something like that, whatever it might be. But as we start this new year, and this could be preached in the middle of summer for all matters, there's a point in your life, we need to look at it, no matter what your age is. What are we doing for Christ? What is your life? It's a vapor. It's quick, right? A little steam on a coffee, open the car door, a little steam goes on, whatever it is. A little exhaust out of the back of the car. It's gone. Where's your life? How is our life? How does our life line up with the Word of God? Are you in Christ? Do you take instruction and reproof? Do we value the Word of God for what it is? And are we spiritually minded? Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. People, that's what the whole world is going after, is to have a good life, is to have peace in their heart. And they're going about it every which way they can, except through Jesus Christ. Even Christians are going about it every which way they can, except through Christ. And when you're close to God, the Holy Spirit is in you. Well, it's always in you as a Christian, but the Holy Spirit is filled up and you have the joy of the Lord, and you start straying away from God, and you stray away, and He can't have fellowship with that darkness. Pretty soon you lose your joy, you lose your joy. Pretty soon you're way over here, and you say, you don't think this, but subconsciously you say, where's my joy? Well, I guess I got to go do something else. And pretty soon you start filling it with more sin and more wasting time and more hobbies and more this and more that. Pretty soon, you're not serving God. Pretty soon something will come along and you'll be discouraged. And pretty soon, you'll be a name on the board. People, time's short. Let's value what Christ has done for us, the Word of God. Take the rebuke and instruction and be spiritually minded, because it says there that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. Let's bow for a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word.
thank you for sometimes the very plainness of it, the simplicity of it. I pray that you deal with our hearts and, Lord, help us reflect on what you'd have us to do as individuals. Help us be a blessing and encouragement to each other. Lord, everyone's going through things or does go through things at times. And Lord, help us be watchful and prayerful for each other. And that, Lord, we'd continue on and be like Peter. And no matter what, Lord, no matter what happens, just stay by you and stay in your word and to draw nigh to you, Father. Just pray you'd help us to do that this morning. Help us to do that in the weeks and months and years ahead. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn over to number 393. People at the altar here, and this struck me for a variety of reasons, but you don't know how much time you have, people. And if you have 50 years, what are you going to do for Christ? What are you going to do? That just struck me also about that verse in John where many disciples left, and people, I've seen too many people. Too many people that I fellowship with, that went on visitation with, went on mission trips with, they're not here. And I don't mean they're not here and going to another church. Hey, if God called them somewhere else, great. They're not doing anything. Their lives are a mess. They have no peace. They have no joy. Why? Because they didn't adhere to the simplicity of the Bible. Because they're offended. Whatever the case may be, they decide one day that enough was enough. So take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. I'll continue here for a little bit. I can look back in my life and there's a lot of things I regret. But I never regret doing anything for God. I only wish I could do more, could have done more. I wish I was more steadfast now to do more. But we need to keep trying. We need to keep pushing ahead for God. All right, let's continue on with the third verse there.
Thank you.
going to do something a little non-traditional here, because let's sing a song after the invitation. How's that for? Amen. Let's do 156. Christ returneth. Maybe we'll end on this note. Think about Christ's return in light of what we've heard this morning. I love this song. Amen. We're down at PBI there last winter, and they sang this. Man, you haven't heard this song until there's 600-800 people, adults, singing this song with a full orchestra. It's like, whoa, just touching the bottom of heaven there almost. It's a blessing. But let's sing out for the Lord. Think about what He's done for us. Think about that morning when He's going to come back. Verse 1, number 156. Would you close us in prayer, please?
Yep. Heavenly Father, just thank you again, Lord, for this day. Lord, it's a joy in my heart to know that Lord Jesus Christ is up there again, Lord, waiting for us to come home. And Lord, we wait sometimes patiently because of things that He's done. We lead our hard times, Lord. Man, the Bible.
Amen. We'll see you tonight. Thanks for coming.